Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the classes on the Waraqat. It's been quite a while, but since Ramadan, in fact, before Ramadan, but we will resume today, inshallah. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, bismillahir rahman rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala khayril mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Subhanakallahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. So those of you with long memories will remember that we were going through the various adilla shar'iyya and the various different categories of legal proof in the deen. And it was either the last lesson or the one before that that we mentioned the third of the three major legal categories, legal proofs, the first being Quran and the second being Sunnah. The third one that we mentioned was ijma', was the consensus of the people of knowledge of the Muslims. So all of these are proofs. They are what we look at when we want to prove a particular position, a particular hukum. We go to these sources and we derive the particular rulings from these sources. There is a fourth category that we haven't talked about yet, and that is what we're going to talk about today, and that is what is called qiyas, or often this is translated as analogy. So today's lesson, we'll be going through the section of the Waraqat that deals with PS, with the topic of analogy. So the Musannif, rahimahullah, says, Bab al-Qiyas, the chapter on Qiyas, on analogy. Wa amma al-Qiyas, fahuwa al-rabi'u min adillati al-shar'iyya. As for Qiyas, this thing that we're calling analogy, this is the fourth of the types of shar'i, of legal evidence, the things that lead us towards the ahkam. وَهُوَ فِي اللُّغَةِ Linguistically, so as we've been going through, we've been going through the linguistic meaning of all of these categories, what they mean in terms of the original usage for which the language put that particular term, qiyas, and we're going to the technical meaning, the meaning that the people of this science, the ulama of this science, the usuliyun, use this particular term to mean qiyas. So linguistically, the linguistic meaning of qiyas is firstly, taqdeer, which is estimation, which is ascertaining the measure of something. So he says here, nahwu qist al-thawb, like I measured the thawb. I worked out the length, or I worked out the size of the thawb. So you might say, qist al-thawb bi-dhira', I measured out the cloth by means of a yardstick, so I could get a measure for the cloth. So that's the first meaning, like measuring something. And then we get from that, we get miqyas, meaning scales, the things by which things are measured. And it also has the meaning of tashbih, wa bima'na tashbih. And tashbih is something being compared to something else, something being comparable or similar to something else, or sometimes even the same as something else. نَحْوُ قَوْلِهِمْ يُقَاسُ الْمَرْءُ بِالْمَرْءِ A man is comparable to a man. So the way this might be used, you might say, يُقَاسُ زَيْدُ بِعُمَرْ فِي طُولِهِ Zayd is like Umar when it comes to his height. In other words, he's a similar height to Umar. So that's another use of the word qiyas, qis, of qasa, yaqisu, qistu. وَأَمَّلْ فِي الْإِسْتِلَاحِ As for the technical meaning of this word amongst the people of Usul, فَهُوَ رَدُّ الْفَرْءِ إِلَى الْأَصْلِ بِعِلَّةٍ تَجْمَعُهُمَا فِي الْحُكُمِ So there are four things that are mentioned here, and these are known as the four pillars or the four essential elements for a qiyas to take place. He says, فَهُوَ qiyas is رَدُّ returning, literally, the فَرْءِ, which literally is a branch, but it means the new case, the unknown case, the case for which no ruling exists in the Quran or the Sunnah or the Ijma'. So that's the far. Ilal asl. Back to the original case, the case for which a ruling does exist in either the Quran or the Sunnah or the Ijma'. So it's taking this new case, this unknown case, and linking it to an original case for which you have textual evidence. Bi illa, because of an underlying cause or an underlying reasoning behind it, behind the ruling, rationale behind the ruling. بِعِلَّةٍ تَجْمَعُهُمَا that both of these particular things, the original case and the new case, share when it comes to their hukum. And he gives some examples here so you can know what he means. So basically, you get a new case for which no ruling exists. You look at the rationale for which the original case had the ruling that it has. And if the new case has the same rationale that can be applied to it, then you give it the same ruling. That's the basic principle of qiyas. Obviously, as he'll come to later, it doesn't mean that you can make up that rationale. You can sort of, you know, have a fancy, oh, I think Allah did this for this reason, or I think Allah commanded this for this reason. No, there has to be some evidence for what this illah is. And this illah, this rationale, usually has linguistic evidence, whether in the Quran or the Sunnah, by use of certain words like li ajli or li kay or min ajli or li. These particular words often indicate a meaning which is mentioned when the ruling was mentioned. Or it might be the use of a word fa, which is often also used to link, to have a causal linkage. Or it might mean in the context that this thing is done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something about some particular thing, then introduces this ruling, and then continues to talk about the same subject or the same general area, which indicates the rationale behind it. So there are various different ways in this can happen, but it must be textual. It has to be either textually stated or textually deduced. Dalalatan min Allah. It can't just be you think, oh, I think it was done for this reason, and then you make it up, and then you come with a new ruling based on the ruling that you've said. For example, I think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this because it smelled in this way without any justification in the text. You can't basically do that. وَمَعْنَى رَدُّ الْفَرْعِ إِلَى الْأَصْلِ جَعْلُهَا رَاجِعًا إِلَيْهِ So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says here in the thing, رَدُّ, returning, pushing back the far, the new case, إِلَى الْأَصْلِ, to the original case, it means making it go back to and be equal to musawi and lahu fil hukm. Making it go back to, in other words, take on wa musawi and lahu, the same, and being the same as the original case when it comes to its ruling fil hukm. Taqiyas al urzi al burri fil riba. So the example he gives here is rice and wheat. Now the hadith that talks about riba does not specifically mention rice. It mentions that there is riba, which you are not allowed to exchange wheat for wheat, except hand for hand, in the same transaction, the same amount, hand for hand. So you can't. I couldn't give you 2 kilos of wheat for 1 kilo of wheat. I couldn't give you 2 kilos of wheat today in exchange for 2 kilos of wheat tomorrow. It has to be hand to hand and of the same amount. This particular ruling when it comes to riba of wheat, what about, you might say, what about barley? Well, barley is also mentioned in the original, but let's say, what about rice here that he says? What's the ruling on rice? Is there a riba in rice? Does the same rule that applies to wheat also apply to rice? So rice here is the far, the new case. Bur is the asl, the original case. The ruling here is that there is riba in it. So what we need to find out now is whether there is a shared illah, a shared rationale behind that rice shares with wheat. Can they be considered to be have the same reasoning behind them? So how do we find this out? We look at the reason why riba exists in wheat. So he says, لِلْعِلَّةِ الْجَامِعَةِ بَيْنَهُمَا, based on the rationale that exists between them, وَهُوَ الْإِقْتِيَادِ. They both share the same rationale, which according to Imam Malik was the fact that both of them are, they have this quality of iqtiyad. In other words, they provide qut, they are a staple, they are something that provides sustenance for the human being. وَالْإِدِّخَارِ, and they are something that is storable, that is long-lasting, that you can put aside for the winter, that you can survive on the whole year round. So that's wheat. You don't have to eat. It's not like a fresh fruit that you have to eat immediately, for example. It can be set aside and then you can eat of it throughout the year. So these types of substances that fulfill these conditions, you can sustain your life on it and they can be stored away. If a substance fulfills that rationale, then it has the same ruling of wheat. And rice fulfills that rationale, so it shares the same thing. So the same ruling of riba applies to rice as applies to wheat. وَكَوْنُهُ مَطْعُومًا عِنْدَ الشَّافِعِ. Imam al-Shafi'i here considered the illa, the rationale that lay behind wheat having riba in it, to be slightly different to the rationale that Imam Malik said. Imam Malik said it had to meet these two conditions. Imam al-Shafi'i said it simply had to be something that was eaten. But again, they both share that quality. You eat rice and you eat wheat. أقسام القياس. So the different types of qiyas, the different categories within qiyas. وَهُوَ أَيُّ الْقِيَاسِ يَنْقَسِمُ إِلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَقْسَامٍ. Qiyas can be divided up into three different types, three different categories. Qiyas illa, qiyas dalala, wa qiyas shibh. So these are the terms he uses to describe these three. He says the first one, فَقِيَاسُ الْعِلَّ. We might call that, say, a causal qiyas, causal analogy. وَهُوَ الْقِسْمُ الْأَوَّلِ. This is the first category. مَا كَانَتِ الْعِلَّةُ فِيهِ مُوجِبَةٌ لِلْحُكْمِ. So he's divided up into levels of strength here, basically. The three different types of qiyas are the first one, which basically makes the ruling obligatory once this illa is, you know, is present in this particular thing. So in this particular category, the ruling automatically follows from the qiyas being made. You can't escape it. He says muqtadiyatun lahu. In other words, it follows on from it. It makes it obligatory. بمعنى أنه لا يحسن عقلا تخلف الحكم عنها. What he means is that it doesn't make any sense rationally for the ruling to not apply. For the ruling to not apply in this particular case. وَلَوْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْهَا لَمْ يَلْزَ مِنْهُمْ مُحَالٍ. Now he mentions these next few lines here to differentiate between illa and sabab. If you remember before, we talked about something called a sabab, which is something that has to be present. If it is not present, the ruling is not present. And if it is present, the ruling becomes present. And we gave an example, I think, of that a few classes ago, like about the Maghrib prayer. The Maghrib prayer has a sabab. That sabab is the sun setting. If the sun has not set, Maghrib is not obligatory. If the sun has set, then Maghrib is obligatory. So that's basically what a sabab is. He's saying this is not a sabab. So it doesn't necessarily follow that if the ruling is not there, that it is impossible for the thing to be done. I mean, the example you might give here is that it is possible for intellectually possible that the ruling doesn't apply. There is when you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says do not from this we can make the qiyas that is impermissible to hit one's parents. But the ayat simply says you're not allowed to say uff to them. You're not allowed to speak to them in a way that's testy, in a way that displays your annoyance with them. That's what the ayat says. The qiyas that follows that is obligatory on us to take is that that also means that it is not permissible to hit your parents by reason of hitting being a far worse thing than saying uff to them. But that's not 100%, it's not impossible that that's not the case, intellectually speaking. It's not completely impossible. It is intellectually possible, although highly unlikely, that Allah is simply saying that uff is haram, but striking one's parents wouldn't be. But that does not make any sense whatsoever. So it's not the same as a sabab. It doesn't mean that the fact that when this thing is not existent, the ruling cannot possibly be the opposite. So, I mean, it's a slight difference. But I mean, I mean, he simply wants to make the point that it's not exactly the same as the sabab here. So he says here, وَلَوْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْهَا, if the ruling is not applicable to it, that does not mean that it is impossible. كَمَا هُوَ شَأْن الْإِلَلْ. In other words, that does not mean that it is not the case, as is the case with the إِلَلْ الشَّرْعِيَة, as is the case with the legal إِلَلْ. Because basically the word إِلَّا and the word سَبَب can mean the same thing. A sabab, though, is strictly used to refer to the ibadat, because we don't usually rationally have thoughts about why an ibad, you know, for example, sumu li ru'yati, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fast, li, which is usually a word that indicates illa, cause, li ru'yati, on the basis of seeing it. But you can't say that the simple act of seeing the moon is the illa behind fasting. It is not the reason we fast. It is the cause of us fasting. It is not a rational reason for fasting. It is not an intellectual reason. It is simply something in the world that happens, that makes, that Allah has caused to happen, that indicates the starting point for the fast. So basically, the point is that every sabab is an illa, but not, or every illa is a sabab, but not every sabab is an illa. So there is a slight difference between them. وَلَيْسَ الْمُرَادُ الْإِيجَابُ الْعَقْلِ. So he stresses this point. He says, the thing that is mentioned here is not that it is intellectually necessary that that has to follow. بِمَعْنَا أَنَّهُ يَسْتَحِيلُ عَقْلًا تَخَلُّفُ الْحُقْبُ عَنْهَمْ. Meaning that it is intellectually, rationally impossible for the ruling to not apply. That's not what we're saying here. We're not talking about impossibilities here. We're talking about something simply by reason of it being unreasonable intellectually, not impossible intellectually. وَذَلِكَ قِيَاسْ تَحْرِيمُ ضَرْبِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. That is like the qiyas of it being impermissible to strike one's parents, based on the ta'fif, on the abuse doing harm, based on the alat ta'fif, which is the saying uff. So in this particular case, the asl is ta'fif, saying uff. The far', the new case, is striking the parents. The hukum is it being forbidden, and the illa that lies behind them is either, which is doing harm, abuse. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُحْسِنُ فِي الْعَقْلِ إِبَاحَةُ الضَّرْبِ مَعَ التَّحْرِيمِ التَّقْفِيفِ. It does not make any sense in rationally speaking, although it doesn't necessarily mean it's impossible, as he says, but it just doesn't make any sense, rationally speaking, to allow somebody to strike their parents while at the same time saying they can't speak with the terms of annoyance to one's parents. وَقَدْ اُخْتُلِفَ فِي هَذَا النَّوْءِ. There is a difference of opinion regarding this first category of qiyas. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ جَعَلَ الدَّلَالَةَ فِيهِ عَلَى الْحُكْمِ الْقِيَاسِ. So there are those who said that this is a type of qiyas. So the dalala here, the indication that gives us the ruling, is based on qiyas. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ ذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ أَنَّهُ غَيْرَ قِيَاسِيَا. But there are also those who say that it's got nothing to do with qiyas. وَأَنَّهَا مِنْ دَلَالَةِ اللَّفْظِ عَلَى الْحُكْمِ. And it is simply the textual indication. So you don't need to do qiyas. This was many of the Zahirin, the people of like Ibn Hazm and people, took this position, that the words already indicate the ruling. You don't need to know anything beyond the words themselves to arrive at the ruling. In other words, the word uff indicates within itself, hitting and all of these other things, being Allah is simply mentioning the least form of this type of abuse, but that word within its meaning includes all of the forms of abuse at a wider level with through textual inference. Well, qism al-thani min aqsam al-qiyas, the second category, the second type of the types of qiyas, qiyas al-dalala. وَهُوَ الْإِسْتِدْلَالُ بِأَحَدِ النَّظَرَيْنِ عَلَى الْآخَرِ. So this one, second one is called Qiyas al-Dalala of indication, which is you assigning a greater proof to one of two similar statements over another. وَهُوَ أَن تَكُونَ الْعِلَّةَ دَالَةٌ. So basically there's more than one option available here, but you give greater proof to one of them over the other. So he's going to give us an example in a second. وَهُوَ أَن تَكُونَ الْعِلَّةَ دَالَةٌ عَلَى الْحُكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُ مُوجِبَةٌ لِلْحُكُمْ. So he says here it is that the illah that joins these two things indicates a particular ruling, but it doesn't make that particular ruling absolutely obligatory and necessary. It doesn't, he say, a muqtiyadun lah, he doesn't require it, kama fil qism al-awwal, in the same way. It doesn't automatically follow from the illah that the ruling must be such, but it does indicate that that ruling might be such. وَهَذَا النَّوْءُ غَالِبُ أَنْوَاعِ الْأَقِيسَ. This is the most common form, most common type of qiyas that we find. وَهُوَ مَا يَكُونُ الْحُكْمُ فِيهِ لِعِلَّةٍ مُسْتَنْبِطَةٍ. This is when the ruling is a result of an illah that has been deduced from the general context, for example, or from the words that are used but not explicitly stated. For example, it might be from the adjective used to describe the original case. So you might derive your ruling as a base on the basis that Allah chose to describe the original case with a particular adjective, and so on and so forth. لِجَوَازِ أَنْ يَتَرَتَّبَ الْحُكْمُ عَلَيْهَا فِي الْفُرُوعِ وَيَجُوزُ أَنْ يَتَقَلَّفُ. Because of this particular type, because it involves deduction, the ruling for new cases may apply, may follow as a result of this illah being present, but it's also possible that even though it has the illah, the ruling won't necessarily apply to it. So that illah does not require, the illah in the original case does not necessarily require every case that has that same illah to automatically have the same ruling in this particular category. وَهَذَا النَّوْءُ أَضْعَفُ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ. This particular type is weaker than the first. فَإِنَّ الْعِلَّةَ فِيهِ دَالَّةٌ عَلَى الْحُكْمُ وَلَيْسَ ظَاهِرَةٌ فِيهِ ظُهُورًا لَا يُحْسِنُ مَعَهُ تَخَلُّفُ الْحُكْمُ. Because the illah, the rationale or the cause, only indicates the ruling. It's not something that is completely, you couldn't imagine the ruling not existing in this new case. And لا يحسن معه تخلف الحكم. Like the first one where we talked about, like striking one's parents. It wouldn't make any sense to you if you thought about it, that you can allow, Allah will be allowing people after telling them to act well to their parents and after then saying that that you shouldn't say uff to them. It wouldn't make any sense rationally to say, but then it's okay for you to go and beat your parents. It wouldn't make any sense. But he says, this one is not like that. It's not so obvious in that way. وَذَلِكَ قَقِيَاسِ مَالِ الصَّبِيِّ عَلَى الْمَالِ الْبَالِغِ فِي وُجُوبِ الزَّكَاةِ فِيهِ. The example of this is like the qiyas that we make, the Malikiya, but it's actually different in other madhabs, that a child who has wealth has to pay zakat on that wealth in the same way that an adult who has wealth has to pay zakat on the wealth. So the mal al-sabi, the wealth of the child, is the fara, is the new case, which is not explicitly mentioned in the original sources. The mal al-baligh, the adult's wealth, is explicitly mentioned. The mukallaf, the person who is above the age of puberty. So al-sabi, we might say similarly to a child, is somebody who is mentally insane or of that in those categories where he's not considered mukallaf. So the zakat is an act of ibadah. Ibadah, generally speaking, are only obligatory on the people who are mukallafin. So the people who are mukallafin are those who have reached the age of puberty and who are mentally well. So then the question is asked, if zakat is one of the acts of ibadah and it is on wealth Are we taking it to mean because it's an active ibadah that it's only obligatory on adults? Or are we taking the position that it's also obligatory on children because it's on the wealth rather than specifically only on the person? Because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there was a reason behind it being on wealth, and that was when the wealth was, he, as he says here, malun nami, nam, wealth that has the capacity to grow. Wealth that's not just purely stagnant. So here you might talk about, you know, livestock or crops or even money, which has the capacity to grow through trade and all those types of wealth. Those meet this particular characteristic. So if a child has those particular types of wealth, then we take the position based on them both having that shared illah of having wealth that has that capacity to grow. And it's because of that capacity to grow that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares, gives zakat on it, that zakat is payable on the wealth of children. But he says here, وَيَجُوزُ أَنْ يُقَالُ, but it is also permissible to say, لَا يَجِبُ فِي مَالِ الصَّبِيِّ, that it is not obligatory for a person who is under the age of puberty to pay zakat. كَمَا قَالَ أَبُو حَنِيفَ, as Abu Hanifa said. So you can see, in this particular one, the fact that the wealth of children has exactly the same illa that's attached to it as the wealth of adults does not necessitate 100% that the ruling that applies to the wealth of adults applies also to the wealth of children. It's not the same as the first category, where it does follow that the ruling attached to speaking badly to one's parents applies also to striking one's parents. It follows 100%. And there's no disagreement amongst the scholars about that. It's mujiba, it makes it obligatory. But here there is disagreement. It might do, but also it might not. So the fact that they share that illa does not necessitate that the ruling has to transfer. This is the second category. And this is also one of the categories that, you know, the Zahiriyya disputed about, because basically they almost took the position that difference of opinion was almost not acceptable. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his book, وَمَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ بِشَيْءٍ, we have not omitted anything from the book. And he says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ, today I've completed my deen for you. They took that to mean that every single ruling is set in stone and is either mentioned explicitly or it is basically mentioned explicitly, so there can be no difference of opinion. Everything is set already. That was one of the positions that Zahiriyya basically took. Whereas we say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, he means that all of the tools that we need and all of the illas that we need for these things are all present in the Kitab and the Sunnah. That's what we take that to mean. That means we don't have to guess reasoning behind every situation. The tools of ijtihad are there for us if we go to these original sources. Well, القسم الثالث من أقسام القياس, the third category of the categories of qiyas is qiyas al-shibh, the qiyas of likeness, literally, or doubt. وهو الفرع المتردد بين أصلين, or qiyas al-shabh, which is the far al-mutaraddid بين أصلين. So the far, the new case, can, you know, goes between one, what it can go back to one original case or go back to another original case. It's difficult to know which original situation or original case it goes back to. So the new case, and he's going to give the example in a moment of a slave that is murdered, could either go back to one original case, which when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about human being murdered, or can go back to another case when Allah talks about destruction of property. So it can go back to both these two cases. So you don't know exactly which one it is. فَلْيَلْحَقُ بِأَكْثَرِهِمَا شِبْحًا. So it goes back to the one that it resembles the most strongly. He says, كَالْعَبْدِ الْمَقْتُولِ. So this is the example I just mentioned. Like a slave who is killed or by somebody else. فَإِنَّهُ مُتَرَدِّدٌ فِي الضَّمَانِ. When it comes to the financial liability for the killing of that slave, how much a person has to pay if a person kills that person, how much liability he takes on. بين الإنسان الحر, between a free human being, من حيث إنه آدمي, based on the shared illa that both the slave that is killed and the free human that is killed are both human beings, are both آدميز. وبين البهيمة من حيث إنه مال. Or we take the position that the slave is more like livestock or horses or any other type of creature of that sort. من حيث إنه مال. Based on the position that a slave is something which is wealth, which is property, which is owned. And he says here, with respect to the position of Imam Malik, وَهُوَ بِالْمَالِ أَكْثَرُ شِبْهًا مِنَ الْحُرِ. We take the position that a slave, the resemblance that a slave has to property is stronger than the resemblance it has to a free person. بِدَلِيلِ أَنَّهُ يُبَاعُ وَيُورَثُ. And the proof we have of that, the evidence we have for taking this position, is that slaves can be sold, slaves can be inherited, slaves can be turned into waqfs, وَيُوقَفُ, وَتُضْمَنُ أَجْزَاؤُهُ, and the various different parts of a slave a person can be financially liable for them, بِمَا نَقَصَ مِنْ قِيمَتِهِ, when that particular part of the slave detracts from its value. So for example, if a slave's hand is chopped off, the slave's value decreases, and the person who did that to the slave will be financially liable for what he did to that slave if it was, say, deliberately done. And you have the other situation of, you know, a slave being made pregnant by somebody, they have the financial liability for lessening the value of that slave by means of that pregnancy. فَيَلْحَقُ بِهِ. So that means by this that we take the position that the qiyas we take for a slave is that a slave goes back to the asl of property, and so it shares the rulings that relate to property. So it connects to it, it is attached to it. وَتَضْمَنُ قِيمَتُهُ. So then the person, in this case, when he's killed the slave, has to pay back, becomes financially liable for the value of the slave, whatever the slave's market value was. وَإِنْ زَادَتْ عَلَى دِيَةِ الْحُرِ. Even if that value, the market value of that slave, is higher than the diya, than the blood money of a free human being. So that was 100 camels. If this slave was valued higher than 100 camels or 1,000 dinars, then the person would have to pay back that extra sum. Say the slave's value was 2,000 dinars and the diya was 1,000 dinars. You'd have to, if you killed the slave, pay back 2,000 dinars because of the value rather than 1,000 dinars for the blood money, for accidental killing of the slave. وَهَذَا النَّوْءُ أَضْعَفُ مِنَ الَّذِي قَبْلَهُ. This particular category is again weaker than the one before it. So each one was weaker than the previous one. وَلِذَلِكَ أُخْتُلِفَ فِي قَبُولِهِ. And as a result of that, there is a difference of opinion about whether this type of qiyas is even valid, whether it can be accepted. وَلَا يُصَارُ إِلَيْهِ مَا إِمْكَانِ مَا قَبْلَ. So he adds, so you cannot utilize this particular form of qiyas. You cannot go to it, مَا إِمْكَانِ مَا قَبْلَ, when either of the two previous forms of qiyas are possible for you to do. So this one is you look to see if you can make the first type of qiyas. If that's not possible, then you go to the second type of qiyas. If that's not possible, then you go to this final type of qiyas. Wallahu a'lam, and Allah knows best. Arkan al-qiyas. So I mentioned this briefly earlier, the four different pillars of qiyas. Arkan al-qiyas arba'a. The pillars of qiyas are four. Al-far', the new case. This was referred to in by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Yemen, and he was asked by the Messenger of Allah what he would do and how he would judge between people. He mentioned that they would judge by them according to the Quran and Sunnah, and when they had unknown cases, which would be the far', they would judge them by means of comparing them to the known cases, which are the asl. So we can call a far an unknown case, a case for which no precedent exists in the Quran and the Sunnah. Al-far wal-asl, the original cases, wal-illa, the rationale, the cause, the reasoning behind the ruling, wa-hukm al-asl, and the original ruling, al-maqisi alayha, upon which the qiyas is being made. Wa-li-kulli wahidin minha shurut. Every single one of these pillars has its own preconditions and requirements attached. وَمِن شَرْطِ الْفَرْعِ. Starting with the far, the new case, one of the conditions attached to it, أَن يَكُونَ مُنَاسِبًا لِلْأَصْلِ, that it is comparable, that it is that it resembles the original case, that it's that you, that the same sorts of it is the it is the same type of thing. So it is similar to it. And you can see the you can see how a comparison can be drawn. في الأمر الذي يجمع بينهما للحكم. So it's comparable to it in terms of the illa, the matter upon which the ruling is being made. You can see, for example, the one he gives here and he mentions in a moment is nabith, which is a type of drink where you would ferment, you would leave dates in water and leave them to ferment. And eventually they would turn alcoholic and you create this alcoholic beverage called nabith. This makes a person drunk. So it shares that quality of being alcoholic with khamr, which is wine, which is the liquid that's made from grapes and then left to ferment. So they you can see the resemblance between them. Munasiban, it's you can see how they you can make a comparison between nabith and khamr. They have commonalities. بأن تكون علة الفرع مماثلة لعلة الأصل. So that basically means that the illa, the rationale behind the new case, is similar to the rationale behind the original case. في عينه, with respect to the actual substance itself, he says قياس النبيذ على الخمر لعلة الإسكار. Like نبيذ, this substance نبيذ, you can make an analogy of it based on خمر, based on the shared rationale that they both make a person drunk, iskar. Oh, fi jinsihi, oh, it's of the same category of things. So it's not a different substance, but maybe it's within a substance, but it's of the same category of types of things of that substance or of that thing. Qiyasi wujub al-qiyas fil atraf, like the qiyas of qasas, which is retaliation, being obligatory for atraf, which are the parts of the body, based on the qiyas that Allah that is mentioned in the Quran of the retaliation for a nafs, for a life. So basically, atraf would mean if you knock out somebody's eye, or you cut off their hand, or you break their leg, or anything like that. Is there qasas? Can a person demand to do the same thing to you? If I break your leg, like an eye for an eye. So yes, basically he's saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the qasas for killing of a person, and so that they can demand the killing of you. The same thing applies to atraf based on qiyas. It's a similar category because both are jinaya, somebody going beyond and doing a crime against you or sort of harming you in that sense. They are all categories of jinaya. Or of like a crime in which injury is inflicted. وَقَدْ يُقَالُ بِأَنَّهُ يَسْتَغْنِي عَنْ هَذَا الشَّرْطِ. It's also said that there's no need whatsoever for mentioning this particular condition, because when he gave his definition for qiyas, his haddul qiyas, he said رَدُّ الْفَرْعِ إِلَى الْأَصْلِ عِلَّةٍ تَجْمَعُهُمَا فِي الْحُكْمِ. He already said this. He said the new case, going back to the old case, based on going back to the ruling of the old case, based on an illa, based on a cause that they comment that they both share. وَمِن شَرْطِ الْأَصْلِ. So the first was the conditions attached to the new case. This is the conditions attached to the original case. ومن شرط الأصل أن يكون حكمه ثابتاً بدليل متفق عليه بين الخصمين. So actually he's speaking here about a specific instance, because this qiyas can be used for rulings of the deen, but it can also be used when a person has a dispute with another person in front of the qadi. If the qadi wants to make a ruling, he can also use qiyas to arrive at the ruling to resolve the dispute between two people. So he says here, one of the conditions of the original situation, the original case, is that its ruling is thabit, is established bidalil, by an piece of evidence, muttafaqun alayhi bayn al-khasmayn, that both the parties in the dispute agree to. They both agree upon the original ruling on the original case. Bi an yattafiqa ala illati hukmihi. They both agree upon the rationale for the ruling in the original case. Liyakun al-qiyas hujjatun ala al-khasm. They both need to agree on that original case and on the reasoning behind the ruling existing in the original case, so that that qiyas can then be a hujjah, can then be a proof against the disputant in this particular dispute. So in order for it to be a proof, if he says, no, that's not the reason at all, then how can that be a proof against him? So they both need to agree first, and then you can say, okay, you've agreed that this was the reason for the ruling in that particular case. Well, this case is exactly the same. In this way. So the ruling must be the same. فإن كان حكم الأصل متفق عليه بينهما ولكن لعلتين. If the original ruling of the riba on wheat, they both agree to that. But they say it's for two different reasons. One says it's for the reason of whatever he comes up with, and the other ones, I mean, I'm not going to use that one because there's one specific reason that's agreed upon, whether it's being eaten or whether it's being stored and eaten. But I mean, whatever the case is, if they both say, yes, that was the ruling, but it was for, I say it was for this reason, and the opponent says, no, it was for that reason. لم يصح القياس. The qiyas is not valid. The qiyas here of the judge who's making the case. فَإِن لَمْ يَكُمْ خَصْمٌ. If there is no dispute, if this is not a dispute between two parties and a judge is making his ruling, فَالشَّرْتُ ثُبُوتُ حُكْمِ الْأَصْلِ بِدَلِيلِ. The condition here is that the hukum of the original case is established بِدَلِيلٍ يَقُولُ بِهِ الْقِيَاسِ, is established by a piece of evidence from which qiyas can be established. In other words, a piece of evidence within which piece of evidence you can say this was the reason for the evidence, because the use may be of the word likay or li min aj, or for the reason of, or bisabab, or fa, or whatever particular way it was established. It was established in the original case that this was, there was means of establishing the reason behind the original ruling. Then you can do qiyas. وَمِنْ شَرْطِ الْعِلَّةِ أَن تَتَرَدَّدَ فِي مَعْلُولَاتِ. So one of the preconditions of the illah is that it is present في معلولات, in all of the various things upon which it is said that illah exists, it's ever present in them. بِحَيْثُ كُلَّمَا وُجِدَتْ الْأَوْصَافِ. So when he says here, what this means is whenever the characteristics al-mu'abbara biha anha, or whenever the sort of the wasf, the way of describing this thing exists in a particular place, in a particular thing, the reason, the ruling follows. So let's go back to the example of rice and wheat. If the ruling is present in rice in every situation, that it is muddakhar and it is muqtad, then the ruling necessarily follows. فلا تنتقض لفظا. It is not non-existent in terms of what he's calling lafd here. He explains what he means by lafd and ma'na later. بأن تصدق الأوصاف المعبرة بها عنها في سورة لا يوجد الحكم معها. So he says here, what he means is that it's but if there is a situation where all of these things that we've talked about can be present in a particular thing, so this particular illa that we're talking about here, that it is muqtat and muddakhar, if there is a situation where muddakhar and muqtakhar can be in this substance, and yet the ruling does not follow, then it is not met the shart of illa that we're talking about here. So it cannot be considered to be an illa shar'iyya. So if it is ever possible, if it ever tasduq, if it is ever realistic, that the awsaf, that the characteristics that we are calling the illa, that are described mu'abbara biha, by which it is expressed, fi surah, are in a particular place, and la yujad al-hukm ma'aha, where the hukm is not present, then it has failed to meet the basic principle that we talk about for an illa. He's going to give an example to make this clearer. وَلَا مَعْنًا بِأَنْ يُوجَدُ الْمَعْنَ الْمُعَلَّلَ بِهِ وَلَا يُوجَدُ الْحُكْمُ. Or the meaning behind the ruling might be existent in a thing, and yet the ruling does not exist. If that ever happens, then this cannot be considered an illa by which you can make qiyas. فَمَتَى انْتَقَدَتِ الْعِلَّ لَفْظًا أَوْ مَعْنًا فَسَدَ الْقِيَاسِ. Whenever the illa is negated in terms of its lafz, or negated in terms of its meaning, the qiyas becomes invalid. So مثال الأول, the first example of this, and يقال في القتل بمثقل إنه قتل عمد عدوان. So the first example here is when you kill somebody with a blunt instrument, you can then say the reason for the ruling of qiyas, فَيَجِبُ بِهِ الْقِيَاسِ, the reason why retaliation is obligatory is because it is the killing of somebody deliberately in an act of udwan, in an act of aggression. He says here, so killing somebody with a blunt instrument has qasas, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that killing somebody with a muhaddad, with a sharp instrument, has qasas. So we have a situation where somebody is killed with a club. Is there qasas? Can somebody come along and kill that person also with a club as retaliation? If you take the position here that the reasoning, he's saying the reasoning behind it is that it is a deliberate killing as an act of aggression, then yes, if that is the illa, and that is always the illa in every case. But he says here, that particular illa, this is a qatl udwan, it's an act of aggression, and yet in that particular case this ruling doesn't follow. Udwan and amd and deliberately exist when a father kills his son. But when a father kills his son, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يُوجِبُ الْقِصَاصِ, قصاص is not obligatory. In other words, it doesn't give the son the other sons the right to kill the father in the same way that he killed his son. مَا أَنَّهُ قَتْلُ عَمْدٍ وَعُدْوَانٍ, despite that it's a deliberate act of killing and an act of aggression. And in the footnote here, he mentions, in fact, the position of Imam Malik is that it does. In this particular case, qasas can be visited on a father who kills his son in this way. So he says this is not a valid example for cancelling out that particular form of illa. Because the reason why he says this is the killing somebody with a blunt instrument, and people say that you can do qasas because you can do qasas for killing somebody with a sharp instrument because they share the same illah, which is that it is done deliberately and with an act of aggression. But he says you cannot say that that is a valid illah, because there are other situations where that illah is present, but the ruling doesn't follow. So that's what he means here. And that other, so maybe the example he gave is not strictly correct according to the position of Imam Malik, but it gives us what he means when he says this, that if this particular illah is present in any situation, the ruling has to follow. But here it doesn't. So then you cannot say that that is the illah. ومثال الثاني, the second example, the example of the second type, this is ma'nan, in terms of meaning. And يقال تجب الزكاة في المواشي لدفع حاجة الفقير, is when they say that zakat is obligatory on a person's livestock for the illah, for the reason of removing poverty, the poverty of, or keeping at bay the poverty of people who are poor, removing the needs of people who are poor. So he says that the illah here, some people claim, for the zakat on livestock being there is for that reason. But he says there are other cases where you can say that illah is present, and yet this ruling doesn't follow. فيقال ينتقد ذلك, that particular illah does not apply, it is abrogated, it is annulled, بوجود ذلك المعنى, by that meaning being present in other cases, وهو دفع حاجة الفقير في الجواهر. And you can say the same thing, for example, in precious stones, that you can give precious stones, and by means of giving precious stones, you can remove the needs of somebody who is poor. If you give them precious stones, it takes away their poverty, their need. In the same way as if you give them a cow, it takes away their need. So you can't say that the reason behind the zakat is the removal of the need of the poor, because there are other things that fulfill that condition of removing the need of the poor, and yet there is no zakat on them. والمرجع في الانتقاد لفظا ومعنا الى وجود العله بدون الحكم. So basically, in terms of the illah being rejected, in terms of whether, in terms of لفظا and معنا, in terms of specifically mentioning the word that links them, which is the first one, which is a muthaqqal and a muhaddad, or the meaning behind something, in terms of those being rejected, it is because that there are cases where the illah is present, but the ruling is not present. وَإِنَّمَا غَيَرَ بَيْنَهُمَا لِأَنَّ الْعِلَّةِ فِي الْأَوَّلِ لِمَا كَانَتْ مُرَقَّبَةً مِنْ أَوْصَافٍ مُتَعَدِّدَةً. He says he only made a difference between this thing lafz and this thing ma'nan that he mentioned here, because the illah in the first is based on a number of different characteristics. More than one thing, which is udwan and amd, doing something deliberately. And so they looked إلى الجانب اللفظ, they looked at the word, the wording. وَلِمَا كَانْتِ الثَّانِي أَمْرًا وَاحِدًا. And when the second one is only one thing, which is removing the poverty of the poor person, they looked at the meaning of the thing. So he says here, they look at the words in the first case, and they look at the meaning in the second. وَكَأَنَّهُ مُجَرَّدُ إِصْتِلَاحٍ. But he says, perhaps this is basically a matter of convention, and in fact, there's no real difference between the two. So they're differentiating these, but there's no real need to differentiate them in some ways. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ. Allah knows best. Because in the first one, they mention a number of different words, which is amd and udwan, and so they concentrate on the wording, and the second one is referring to a concept, so it's not referring to the individual words, rather than the meaning behind the words, which is daf'atu hajatil faqir, one meaning, even though it's comprised of a number of words, so they talk about it as being meaning. He says, but it really doesn't make any difference. It's simply the illah being present in circumstances, and yet the ruling not following indicates that that is not the illah. You've got the wrong illah if you think that is the illah and that is the reason for the hukm. ومن شرط الحكم أن يكون مثل العلة. One of the preconditions of the ruling is that it is like the illa. أي تابع لها. In other words, it is the same as it في النفي والإثبات. أي في الوجود والعدم. So when basically he says here, one of the conditions of the ruling is that it follows from the illa. In other words, whenever the illa is present, the ruling follows, and whenever the illa is not present, the ruling is not there. So it exists when the illa exists, and it does not exist when the illa does not exist. فإن وجدت العلة وجبت الحكم. If the illa is present, then the ruling also is follows. وإن انتفدت انتفى. وإن انتفت انتفى. But if the illa is not present, the ruling is also not present. وهذا إن كان الحكم معللا بعلة واحدة كتحريم الخمر. But this only applies, he says, when the ruling only has one single illa that from which it follows. He says, like the example of khamr being haram, the example of wine being haram, فَإِنَّهُ مُعَلَّلٌ بِالْإِسْكَارِ. There's one reason why wine is haram, and he says that is because it makes you drunk. Ya ayyuha alladhina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do not come to the prayer while you are drunk. This was one of the stages by which alcohol was made forbidden, indicating that the reasoning for the forbidding of alcohol was the fact that it made you drunk, that it covered over your intellect, so you were not able to be aware of what you're doing. So it's got a single reason for the khamr being haram, is that. No other reason. فَمَتَى وُجِدَ الْإِسْكَارِ وجد الحكم. Whenever intoxication happens, whenever something causes intoxication, وجد الحكم, the ruling follows. If anything causes you to become intoxicated, the ruling that it is haram, it is unlawful for you to consume it, follows immediately. And if something does not make you haram, then it doesn't. It is not forbidden for you on the basis of any drink that doesn't make you haram. Of course, there might be something else that makes a drink haram, like it poisons you. generally speaking, if a beverage makes you intoxicated, it's haram. If it does not make you intoxicated, it's halal. So that's why you get these things when we talk about these non-alcoholic beers. It's not the case, it's not because it's called beer that makes it haram for you. It's the fact that it makes you intoxicated. So if you have a beer that does not make you intoxicated, that beer is not haram for you. وَمَتَى انْتَفَى انْتَفَى. So when it is absent, the ruling is also absent. وَأَمَّا إِذَا كَانَ الْحُكْمُ مُعَلَّلًا بِعِلَلٍ. But as for when the ruling is based on a number of different causes, another and different rationales behind it. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَلْزَمُ مِنْ إِنْتِفَاءِ بَعْضِ تِلْكَ الْعِلَلِ إِنْتِفَاءَ الْحُكُمْ. If some of these illas, some of these reasons are absent, it does not necessarily follow that the ruling also ceases to be in effect. كَالْقَتْلِ. So he says here, with respect to killing somebody as a had punishment, or killing a human being. فَإِنَّهُ يَجِبُ. Killing somebody becomes obligatory بِسَبَبِ, on account of a number of things, not just one. So ridda, leaving the deen. Zina, committing adultery. بعد الإحسان, after you have entered into a consummated marriage. So before you've entered into a consummated marriage, it's called fornication, and you have, and you are flogged a number of lashes, 80 lashes. But after that, or 100 lashes. But after that, after you have done this thing, which is called ihsan, وَالشَّيْخُ وَالشَّيْخَةُ, as Sidna Umar mentioned, that what he said was originally an ayat of the Quran, which was abrogated. I think we mentioned this a while ago in terms of its reading. After you have done ihsan, the had punishment becomes being stoned to death. So it's another way that you can be killed. وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ. You can also be killed or killing also becomes something which is allowed by the law for killing another human being. Al-ma'suma, al-mumathala, who are of the same category of you, who is forbidden for you to kill. So that's referring to another free Muslim person. Wa tarku salah, and for leaving the prayer. Wa ghayru dhalik, and for other reasons. So the fact that a person has not committed ridda, but maybe he's done one of these other things. So the fact that he's not committed ridda, has not left the deen, does not necessarily mean that he can no longer be killed, if there's a number of reasons why a person can be killed. So he says here, the fact that the reason which is for a person to be killed here, which is ridda, if a person has not committed ridda, that does not necessarily follow from that that it's forbidden to kill him, because he may have done one of these other things, because there's a number of reasons that lead to that. So he says here, when there's a number of reasons that can lead to a particular outcome, the fact that a person has not done one of those reasons does not necessarily follow that the outcome is thus forbidden and thus can no longer apply. He must not have done all of the reasons. So we've almost finished this section. Ta'riful illa, the definition of this word illa. We've been talking about illa a lot. Wal illa hi al jaliba lil hukm. The illa, the cause of the rationale behind something, is the jaliba, is the thing that pulls towards or attracts the hukm, that brings about the ruling. A al-wasf, the description, the adjective, al-munasib litarattub al-hukmi alayha, that has to be the description of the act, that the if that act fulfills that description, the ruling necessarily follows from that. Karraf'i hajat al-faqir. So here he says, like, removing the need of the poor person. Fa'innahu wasfun, it is a wasf munasib, it is a particular description that, li'ijab zakah, a relevant description for the making obligatory of zakat. So he says, then you can describe from it, zakat being obligatory can be understood to follow, then it can be said to be an illa. Whether it's an illa in every case, as we described earlier, for example, purely in mawashi, in livestock, is another matter, but it's considered to be one of the reasons behind the obligation of zakat. Although there are some who say, when it comes to the ibadat, the acts of worship like prayer and zakat and fasting, that it's best to not say what the illa is behind these things, the reason behind these things, because these things are things that are required of us, and Allah has not necessarily has to explain to himself why he's required them of us, why we have to pray. There are wisdoms behind them, and there are the things that they bring. For example, in the fasting of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامَ. When he says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that he made siyam prescribed for us, he mentions at the end, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, for the purpose of that you will have taqwa. La'allakum, so that perhaps you will have taqwa. You can't say that the purpose behind fasting is the fact that it leads to us having taqwa. Because some people may not increase in taqwa as a result of fasting. Does that mean that because they haven't, the fasting is not prescribed on them? No. So that is not an illa for fasting. It is a hikmah. It is a wisdom behind why we fast. You can find that with lots of the acts of worship. So zakat is an act of worship. So some people might say that this particular thing that he's talking about, removing the poverty of the poor person, is for some might well be a wisdom behind the making obligatory of zakat, but maybe not necessarily the reason. Allah knows best. Wal-hukum huwa al-majlubu lil-illah. The hukum, The ruling is the thing that has been brought about by the illah. So it is the thing that is that will follow when the illah is present. It is valid that it follows when the illah is present. So you have the illah, and that creates the hukm. ولما فرغ من ذكر الدلائل الشرعية المتفق عليها شرع يذكر الدلائل المختلفة فيها. Now that he's finished talking about these four categories of legal evidence that we've talked about, Quran, Sunnah, Ijma' and Qiyas, he now moves on to talking about some other things that are also called legal evidences, but there is a difference of opinion about whether these are legal evidences or not between the various different madahib and so on. فَمِنْهَا أَنْ يُقَالْ. One such one is that you might say إِنَّ الْأَصْلُ فِي الْأَشْيَاءِ الْحُرْمَةِ. Some people say that the basic position when it comes to things in this world, the starting position, the default position, when we see, when we come upon a thing that we don't know the answer to, is we start from the basis that it is forbidden until we find the evidence that it is acceptable. So the default position for all things that about which we have doubt is, according to this, the people who say this, is that everything is forbidden until we have proof that it is allowed. أول إباحة, or the opposite. Some people say, no, the default position when it comes to things is that everything is permissible until you find proof that, or until the proof is found that thing is forbidden. So when you come upon a new item and the ruling for it is unknown, the default position is to take the position that things are okay, things are valid, things are allowable, permissible, until it is proven that they are forbidden. So we'll finish there, inshallah, because it's a good place to finish. Is there any questions about Qiyas? Well, inshallah, we'll finish there and we'll resume next week, inshallah. بسر وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما سبحان ربك رب العزة ما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم see you next time إن شاء الله